Remember, Jeremiah has been years dealing with the nation of Judah and Jerusalem, Benjamin, and it has all gone downhill, and it keeps going downhill. And thus, everyone, everywhere around him, dignitaries and the common people, are not of the same mind as he is. They are against going God's way. They are refusing to acknowledge and prepare rightly for Nebuchadnezzar coming down. And thus in the process, he's been down, Nebuchadnezzar will have come down three times ultimately. Now, in the process, Jeremiah, like anyone, when you just think of your life, you have lived so long on planet Earth, and your life as you've aged, grown old, you're living, and the world is there, and you experience it in various different ways, and you then experience it again in different ways, and again with all the ups and the downs, and you have to do that, and it wears. It wears on us, even subconsciously. Now, so here's Jeremiah, though. Remember, as he went through, as we did these different things, as we read, God gave them to us. As we hit chapter 15, remember, he does it again and looks. He's got caught up in looking at the problems, looking at his life, looking at the world, and it's all very draining on him. And he reacts to God as if God had abandoned him. God, as we shared in verse 18, etc., God, you have failed. You said you would always be there. You said you'd always help me, but you weren't. And then we share together in verse 19. God cuts him off, so he can't say any more. There's no more sentences to be found. And thus, God cuts him off, rightly so, and corrects him to get return, as we shared all that together. And in verse 19, and to return and get his act right, because he represents God in a very trying, difficult world, but he represents God in that world. He represents light in the darkness and right in the wrongness. He represents the right course amidst the wrong course. Now, so therefore he's an oddball out there, as it were, and he's getting clipped. They want to kill him. His family wants to kill him. They put him in prison. They're rejecting him. It's very difficult, to say the least. If we could just be tolerant and fit in, it would be so much easier. But God never gave us that option. We do it because we think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, why did he do it? Because he loved the praise of men. For Nicodemus to stand against all the other Pharisees, he isn't going to do that. He isn't going to do that. No, he wants to be in. He don't want to be left out. He don't want to be offensive. Now, so therefore, we hit chapter 15, verse 20, etc. And we shared together, I will make unto thee, remember God's going to encourage him. He's going to go and stimulate him to give him a wonderful, as it were, a wonderful consciousness and motivation of a God's wonderful person and presence to remind him what God had said. And therefore, I will make thee, on this people, a fenced brazen wall. Remember, we shared fenced, and brazen is bronze, a wall. And he said that. And they shall fight against thee. Now, hold your finger here a minute, and remember now what he said in the very beginning, just to read it. In Jeremiah chapter 1. And picking up, if I may, in verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes of Judah, against the priest, against all thereof, and against the people of the land. There's no one left to be against. Everyone's against you. And they shall fight, and they're going to, so it isn't going to be a picnic. It's not going to be a wonderful little just this and that. No, it's going to be a battle. And they shall fight against you. So it isn't, they may, they're going to, which they are doing. And they shall not prevail. They aren't going to win against thee. Why not? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And if you don't do that, verse 17, gird up your loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee, the way I do it. Leave me, let God do what he does, the way he does it. Trust him. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So, Jeremiah, you're to honor me as the as my statesman, my servant. Now, if you don't honor me, I will dishonor you. And that's what we have over back in chapter 15. And in verse 19, you turn around, Jeremiah, and get your act right, and remember who you serve. And I told you in the very beginning that you're going to everyone's going to be against you, and you're going to have to go forward, and that it won't make any difference what they say, what they do. You're going to come out of it all. So don't be taken aghast by what they say, what they do, how people do. Humans are humans. We're always humans. We never cease from being humans, always. That's what we're dealing with. Now, so we don't want to forget that. That's in, we're humans. We're part of it. So now he's going to make them a brazen, going to make Jeremiah, and reminds him of his wonderful, wonderful, God's wonderful, wonderful care and protection. So now, having said that little bit, and in the light of, and against family, home, friends, enemies, everywhere, no matter who, no matter what, it's all God, you're covering every base, no question about it. Now, just to remind yourself of the wonderfulness of what, in case you forgot, in case you don't grab it, it hasn't grabbed you. I will make thee, verse 20, this people, a fence, brazen wall. I will make thee. I'm going to make you a wall. And they're going to go against you. Remember, with an iron, I'm going to make you a wall, an iron pillar, a fortified city. I'm going to make you all of these things. You're going to be that to them. They're going to attack. They're going to try to beat you up. Iron against iron, and a sanctuary. You're going to be a sanctuary. They can't break your walls. You are the wall. Now, how is that so? Because I am with you. Now, what does that mean? How does that connect to the wall? How does Jeremiah become a wall? Over, if you would, again, Isaiah chapter 26, and just absorb it. So you get the punch of it, the power. How can Jeremiah be a wall? How can that be? Now, chapter 26, you recall, verse 1, Isaiah 26, 1. In that day, millennium, that day this shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. How so? Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. I will be with you. I am the Savior. I'm saving you. I'm saving you. My salvation is like a wall. It's like a wall. I'm going to surround Jerusalem, and of course there won't be a problem anyway, in the millennium. I'm going to surround it with what? My saving grace. God, you're going to surround the heart of Jeremiah with your saving grace. That's right. I am with him. I'm the Savior. I'm the wall. Again, I'll even take the extra step. Over, if you would, Isaiah. Isaiah, and if you would, chapter 60. God, you're going to say it again. So we finally get a handle on it. Chapter 60, verse 18. Violence will no more be heard in the land. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls. What are you going to call them? I'm going to call them salvation, and thy gates praise. So God, you're going to be the fortress. So how do we protect? How do you protect us? Okay. Zechariah will hit it for us. Zechariah and chapter 4. Chapter 2 better. Zechariah chapter 2, and if I may, in verse 4. Zechariah 2, 4. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying what? Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. For the multitude of men and cattle therein. Why don't we need a wall? Because, for I, verse 5, I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. I'm going to be the wall, see? I'm going to be the wall. You know all these things, you know. Don't worry, Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And what? And the peace of God will surround your heart and keep you. So as we're looking to God and trusting God, where's your wall? Where's the protection you have? Disease, germs, coming, going, wearing out, disappointment, discouragement, depression, overloaded, all the dumb things we do, even like Jeremiah expressed. God, you're an ever-present help. And God said, I am the protection. We're in his presence. And nothing and no one is going to do anything. If you're looking to him, trusting him, that's not until God wants it. Not going to happen. Nope. Jeremiah, what's your motivation? What is it you're to be conscious of? I am your protection. I am with you. That's all you need to know. I am with you. And I'm everything you'll ever need. Now, so going a little further, if I can, back over to Jeremiah and chapter 15. I am with you. Remember now we shared. Verse 20, I am with you to save you. I'm here. I personally am with you. Companionship, fellowship, union. I'm here with you, is the word, with you. And in the process, I'm here to save you, to deliver you, give you a wide, as opposed to narrow, I'm going to give you wide room, lots of room. I'm not going to squash you in. I'm going to give you lots of space to proceed against all odds and obstacles and opponents. And in verse 20, and I'm going to deliver you. That means to snatch from the grasp. People want to grab you, get you, take you, but I'm going to deliver you. Every time they reach out, just think of our Lord, how wonderful that was. And you would read, and you're reading along, and they reached out to grab him. But you never read, they got him. They never got him. And so you're surrounded, and they never got him. Interesting. How could that be? Ah, God, wow. Now, so in verse 20, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So I'm going to go and do a wonderful thing in my wonderful protection. I'm going to keep you in a most wonderful way. A case in point in the history of Jeremiah. Over to chapter 26 for a moment. Among all those different little settings that will show this. Chapter 26, Jeremiah, sliding down, if I can, to verse 7. So the priest and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now slide over to verse 11. Remember, now they're all, God's doing what he's doing, and they're going to react to it without giving all the context. They're going to react to it. They don't want to hear him, what he's saying, because he's going to say, look at the end of verse 8, you're going to surely die. Is that good? You want to hear that? You want to hear the negative? You want to hear the awful stuff that's going to happen to you? It's going to happen to you. I don't want you, shut up. And thus verse in chapter 26, verse 11. Then spake the priest, the prophets, the princes, and all the people. Well, that's the same group. That's the same group you started with in the first place in Jeremiah chapter 1. 18. You told them the same group is going to do what it. You haven't even. And now you've been all these years banging away at it, and they're doing it. That's right. Saying in the middle of verse 11, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as you have heard him with your ears. Wow. Verse 24. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shapheth, was with Jeremiah, and that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So each time they wanted to do something, God rescued them. God worked it out so that they never could seem to get him. They tried to get him all the way to the end. And when Nebuchadnezzar burns the city and takes everything, Jeremiah is still free. He can do whatever he wants to do. Wow, God set him free. God told them that to start with. They just have to be faithful. God's faithfulness, what are we going to do? We're going to trust God's faithfulness to be who he is, to honor what he said, so that we can be faithful. How are you going to be faithful if God isn't faithful? And if you don't think God's faithful, then you're going to try your best, and you're going to get worn and question everything because nothing's getting fixed. Everything keeps going along the same way. Oh, boy. But God's faithful. And you be faithful. How so? In his wonderful faithfulness. And thus, you're going to be able to overcome. You're going to be able to be fearless. Fearless. Uh-huh. In the battle, lying prophets, evil kings, priests, rebellious people, you're going to be faithful in the midst of it. But boy, everything's against you. That's right. That's right it is. Now, so I'm going to deliver you from that, and in the process, I'll redeem you out of the hand, out of the hollow in chapter 15. I'm going to redeem you from all of that. Now, having said that little bit, so Jeremiah is motivated and put in motion by God's wonderful grace to roll up his sleeves and get out of bed and start, do it again and do the right thing, no matter what. It doesn't matter how you do it. So here we are, God looking to you, and Jeremiah has a very wonderful, which is what we're supposed to have, even more so, personal relationship to God. Now, just to get the little benefit of that, remember, if you would, our Lord said to the people, like he told Jeremiah when he started out, he told them how it was going to go. When the believing hearts in the book of Acts, before they had the book of Acts, God gave them, told them what it was going to be like. He just told them. Over to John. if you know, John, as you know, John chapter 16, in the middle of the upper room, as you remember, and you need to be reminded, because God clues us in. When you come to know the Lord as your Savior, God does something wonderful. He takes you from here and your relationship to everybody in every way, humanly. Family, friends, home, husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father. He takes you and saves you from all of them. All of them at once. The foes will be those of your own household. And then he saves us, so we're his. And then we're left here to exercise those relationships in the light of his saving grace so that we can handle them, knowing they're all just like we were before we got saved. They were just like us, like the people in Jeremiah's day. God, all the good and grace and glory that you would do for a human heart, they aren't even considering it. Now, so here, God, what are you going to do to help your disciples and us? Because we're it. We're where it is. Chapter 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, and in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, be of good courage. I have overcome the world." So I told you right up front, it isn't for picnic for you. They're going to crucify me in just a few hours. They're going to crucify me. So don't sit there and say, I told you what's going to happen. You want to be mine? Then I claim you. The world can't have you. The world system can't have you. You belong to me. And thus, you're going to have to honor me. And it's going to require your faithfulness. But I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you in it all. Chapter 17. Remember in verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And I sent them the same way." So as I am, I should say, as the Father sent me, so send I the believing heart in the world. We're in the world, but not of it, as you know, in the light of the context. So we're in the world. That's right. Now, having said that little bit, over, if you would please, in your Bible, to the book of Romans. God clues you in, so you don't want to ever say, "God, this is, why did this happen to me? Why?" Because you're in the body, flesh, you're in a world system that leaves God out, and the whole system, including your own self, is against it. Wow. So, here we are looking in Romans chapter 8. And if I can, picking up, please, in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Now, remember in John 16, he kept saying, verse 33 and elsewhere, "These things have I spoken unto you. These things have I spoken unto you." So now, chapter 8, God, you're still doing it. That's right. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the little word "if" is in the first class condition. It means reality. It is. Since it is true, I am for you. I'll read it. Because God is for us, who can be against us? So it isn't a question, is God for us? He is for us. He isn't for us apart from our Lord's saving grace. He is for us because of God's saving grace. Well, why should he do that? Because before the foundation of the world, before you were ever even existed or anyone else existed, he died for you. So that's why God's involved. And that's why God said, "I don't want you to perish, but if you don't repent, you will perish." So here, in light of Romans and etc., if if God be for us, or because God is for us, who can be against us? Now, in the light of that, slide down in that whole wonderful section to verse 37. Nay, in all these things, and then you list them, so you wonder, Jeremiah is going through whatever, and God said, listen, no matter who, what, when, where, how, I'm there. I'm your salvation. I'm your iron pillar. No one's going to do anything if I don't want it. And if I do want it, then you should want it. My son said, wonderfully, not my will, but thine be done. So if I want it, you should want it. If it's my will for your life, then you want to yield to it and look for it. Now, having said that, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, remember to conquer, more above, think of the first part of the little word, more, above, beyond, exceeding, out of reach, out of touch, can't touch it, can't get near it. We are more than conquerors, to overcome, to conquer, to have the victory. We are more than all these things. In all these things, we are more than, above, beyond, conquerors, through him that loved us. So are we going to talk about Napoleon? Are we going to talk about Alexander the Great? Are we going to talk about what victory? No. We're going to talk about victory, but not the human kind. It's another kind where you overcome. You can overcome a big bear and shoot him with the right bullet. You can shoot the big bear, but that doesn't change your heart. God fixes the inside, and it demonstrates itself on the outside. And you kill the big bear because you're more than a conqueror. You're looking to God, and you're over and above all of the other things. It isn't about self. It isn't about anything. It's about a wonderful, wonderful exercise and experience with Almighty God. Now, having said that, of us, in more than conqueror through him that loved us. And thus, God, so we just did that in John, and we reminded ourselves in Romans. And God, you tell us that. Now, over if you would, Psalm 31. And do it a little different way. And you would recall, I'm going to read it, I'll give you just a bit of at least one little context. Verse 19, 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. They're all around us, and we're part of it. And God, you've done a wonderful thing. Thou shalt, verse 20, thou shalt hide them, the believing heart, in the secret of thy presence, from the pride of men, that thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Now, God, would you do it? Yes. Verse 15, my times, said David, are in thy hand. So, God, my day, hour by hour, trouble, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. God, your saving presence is awesome. And so, God, we have nothing but we have you. We have you in all your wonderment to honor and humble us and help us to grow. And boy, we need it. And God, it's hard when you do it sometime. God, we wish it would be different, but you don't do it. Now, to hide them in the secret of thy presence. Over, if you would, to chapter 27, Psalm 27. And you would recall David in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? whom should I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though, not just them, but though a whole host, army, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What is that? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold what? The beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. What about everything that's going on? How can you rest and relax in God's wonderful person and presence? Because, verse 5, For in the time of trouble, my times are in thy hand. For the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. We read that, verse 31. And hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. But David, we can see you, we could touch you. But you really can't, said David. You really can't. You could touch the Lord, but you couldn't get him. It's a whole other realm. We're taking going from the material, and God, you put a certain hedge, you know, Jeremiah. You put a hedge around the heart, and never more than you want. No accidents, no disappointments. No, not in your wonderful will. Now, over Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, picking up, if I may, a David again is going to help us. And if I can, in verse 6, for this shall everyone, in the light of God's wonderful saving grace and forgiveness, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Though thou art my hiding place, we just read about that, that's right, hidden in the secret of your presence. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, it's all around me, in me, but God, you're going to keep me from it. Thou shalt compass me, surround me about with songs of deliverance. And so as Jeremiah goes down year after year, until Jeremiah levels the city, ultimately, Jeremiah, you're going to be kept, year after year, time after time. So Jeremiah, when you fall down and get discouraged, quickly recover and get back up and get back on your feet. Be faithful. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. You're more than a conqueror. My salvation's sufficient for you, and therefore I surround you. Don't be, verse 8, Psalm 32, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But be not as an horse or as a mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near. In other words, the horse needs to be controlled. I don't want to have to hold you like that. Now, God does that to us different ways, doesn't he, to help us. He has us things where we get into places and we just can't seem to do whatever, and we try and try, and we're stubborn and pushing. And God, you're trying to get us to relax, but we don't relax. To get us to rest, but we don't rest. To go forward and trust me, and we don't. So God, what do you do? For the heart that's working at it and trying to live, it's going to go through these experiences. But you know what? If you're dead, guess how much experience you feel? That's not a trick question. Dead body, cadaver down here. I'm going to hit it with a knife. No problem. No problem. Reckon yourself what? Dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. I'm trying to help you, he said. So sometime I have to let things happen and happen and happen. I let them happen so that you learn. Otherwise we wouldn't learn. If God just answered everything like that, well, we aren't going to have the discipline to be able to consistently do it when everything's good. We're going to think of all the Old Testament Deuteronomy 4 and everything thereafter, and I'm going to give you all this stuff. Don't forget me. I'm going to do all this and watch over you, but don't forget me. We take communion to do the what? Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we're going to do tomorrow, Lord willing. Now, in the light of that, looking to God, though I don't want to be as a horse and mule, and I want to learn well. I want to be a good student. I don't want to have to stand in the corner and for the whole class and face the wall. You ever had to do? You probably don't do that. Do you remember that? Some of you remember that. You don't want to do that. No, I want to learn. I don't want to be punished. I want to learn. Remember when Remember when they used to have writing class? When you went to school and you had penmanship? Was it called penmanship? Remember? You don't know even what that pen is, do you? A penmanship. And you have to hold your wrist a certain way, and you write the letters, and you do all that, and you know. And I'm left-handed, so I could only do it for a second when she's coming by, and then you turn your hand to do. Okay, now. Now, but when you see that, and you're there doing, and then this ruler comes down and whacks your hand. And then you turn your hand around and try to do it right again so you don't get hit, you see. Now, wouldn't it be better if I just paid attention? I would have saved getting hit with the ruler. But sometime the ruler has to come along to help me to pay attention. And God lets things happen, so we pay attention. Otherwise, we'd never pay attention. And God teaches us. Now, having said that little bit, if you would, over to tie it a little bit together, if I may. Over, if you would, to, 1 John. 1 Epistle of John. And if I can, in chapter 4, which you are familiar with again. And in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and you know, again, we're being tried by the spirits and the Antichrist spirit that was existent in the day, even in John's day. Now, so when you slide down, verse 3, for every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Antichrist means Antichrist, anti-God, anti-truth, anti-life. Now, if you aren't, it's already there, back in John's day. So what are we going to find historically? Rome, Caesar, persecution, burning at the stake, lions, everything, wow. Persecution. Now, and thus, because it's spirit, what have we got today? All over the world, that same kind of flux moving, volatile, very volatile at the moment. Wow. Chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because. What's the reason you're even able to have any positiveness in the light of God's wonderful presence? It's because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the secret then isn't you. It's the one you've trusted for God to save you from family, friends, work, home, school, pray, everything in life, to save you for himself. And he leaves you here to be a wonderful testimony to all the rest of those, all those wonderful relationships, but you're going to work them from his point of view, and you're not going to get shot down to follow, think, and heed that which is going to take you in the wrong direction. chapter 5, if I may. If I can, in verse 4, as you know. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God, what do? They overcome. How do they overcome? Because Christ in them is the overcomer. And thus, they're going to overcome. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. That's the way it is. It's the way it is. God's going to watch over his own self, as it were. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. For and who is he that overcometh the world? Yeah, who? The world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And because we have Christ in our heart, we have that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful victory, and we're able to do exceeding abundant above all that he asks or think. So God, here we are, looking to you to outwork your wonderful will in our life. Now, in the light of that, and remember, without doing all of that, remember Ephesians 6 and that, you have to dress. Now, you dress for work and home and school and whatever you're doing. You've got to dress spiritually, and you wear the armor, Ephesians 6. You dress the armor. God wears the armor. Where's the salvation? In God. Where's the wall? In God, where you are. Where's the iron pillar? In God. Where's the fortified city, the sanctuary? In God. God, here we are, and we're looking to you, and we're looking for your wonderful grace and mercy, and we're looking to overcome. And how are we going to overcome? By trusting you and looking to you. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to the armor. You got to have the armor on. And the armor, I started to say, I should have said, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God exercises the wonderful benefits of God the Son and God the Father around us and in us. And I didn't do a thing. I don't feel a thing. I just know it. Why do you know it? That's why God said, I've said it to you. Did you hear me? Think of Sunday. Did you hear me? Did you hear what I said? God said, I did it. I'm doing it. Now don't just grab a hold of that. Wow. Wow. God said, we've discovered it, the law of gravity. Now, not one of you usually are going to defy that, right? Not one of you are going to go and try to get on the roof and jump 40 feet and back. You aren't going to do that. No. Because you honor gravity. You honor the law of gravity. You honor your own system physically. The blood flow, the veins, the arteries, the capillaries. You honor the system. You don't buck it. You honor that system. God said, you honor, you honor, you honor, honor me. When I tell you something. Now, in the light of that, over in closing, Psalm 91. And in Psalm 91, Moses, way back in the beginning, Moses, help us. And thus, Psalm 91, picking up, please, in thought, just to hit the beginning of it, to get the flavor. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, the secret place, the secret of my presence. He that dwelleth where I am your sanctuary, I am your habitation, I am where you live, I am where you live. You live in me, and I live in you. It's the arrangement. You live in me, and I live in you. Habitation, sanctuary, aha, the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noise and pestilence. And now watch. And he shall cover thee with his feathers. He shall make his wings, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid, not afraid. You keep saying that, God. That's right. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. Wow. The terrible things are going to come, Jeremiah, but don't worry. For the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence, the plague, the problems, the darkness that walketh in darkness, they're there, we can't see them, we fear them, we wonder about them. What's going to happen? How's it going to happen? Wow. For the destruction that wasteth at noonday, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, and thou shalt not, and it shall not come nigh thee. With thine eye only shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, etc. Because thou hast made, the reason, thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, where you dwell. God, where do you live? I live in God. God, where do you live? Someone said, God said, I live in him. I live in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. Jeremiah is motivated, exercised, and he's going to go forward. Is he going to fall again? Oh, he's going to fall again. But be of good cheer. Each time you fall down, you are encouraged because you got up and were able to go another 10 feet. So when you fall down again, you quickly get up, because last time I got up, what happens if you still stay down? There's no hope, encouragement. But when I fall down and I'm able to get up and I go another down a few feet and I fall down again, by the time the 10th time comes, I get up quicker, don't you? So what if I fall down? I get up and go forward. No. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit.